really enjoyed myself, and my sweet wife is with me tonight. I'd like for her to just come up here and stand next to me for a second. Would you do that so I can show you off? I think you're a babe. She's just been so sweet to come up with me, and it's kind of boring for her. You know, she gets to sit in the hotel room and let me work, you know, and I'm sitting there, you know, that's true. She gets to relax and breathe, you know, because we do still have some kids at home. So how many got to see, what's the name of that? Mom's Night Out. Did anybody get to see Mom's Night Out yet? If you know me, you know John Muncy never recommends movie. I hate Hollywood. I just flat out hate it. But it was a decent movie. It really was a decent movie. I think I can remember two times in my life I've ever encouraged somebody to go. But I think all of you that's had children, you'd get a laugh out of it. It's a very well done Christian movie, and it's about some ladies, Christian ladies, who had a night out, and obviously the men had to take care of the kids. So you can imagine why it's called a comedy. So, but really, really neat witness and everything in there. Anyway, we got to go. I've already started chasing rabbits, haven't I? Man, I don't want to do that. We're going to do something tonight that I think is going to be interesting. We're going to talk about the two most discussed and avoided chapters in the scripture. I'm sorry, in the book of Revelation. We're gonna talk about the probably anybody talks about the whole book of Revelation. Most of the time, want to talk about the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm not going to put as much time to that one as I am the most avoided two chapters in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to have fun. Just want to remind you, there's a reason why it's called the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, because believe it or not, as you've seen all this stuff unfold, God gets the last word on this. There, make no mistake, all this evil, all this blasphemous direction our world is going, they are not going to win. We've all heard this saying about the, I've read the end of the book and we win. That's where you find it out, in the book of Revelation. And that's why it's a neat thing, because it just shows how the Lord's going to pull all this together. By the way, you won't want to miss next week. That's our last closing one. It will be talking about the future for all of us. And it is not just the little stories about how pretty heaven is and somebody got to tell you about it. This is going to be an amazing, amazing opening up of our very last book together, and I hope you will not miss it. All right, let's take a look here at chapter 13. Now, if you were with us last week, we got through chapter 12. We talked about the three woes that was announced, and the third one ended with Satan being cast down to this earth, having great wrath because he knows his time is short. Literally all hell, and I'm not saying that as profanity, but all hell has broke out on the earth. The earth is in a horrid condition, not just because of God's judgment, but because of the unleashed of the enemy. You can imagine what a culture would be like where there was no resistance of evil. This is what's happened. They've been given over to everything they've ever demanded that they wanted. And God says, take it all. You can have whatever you want. Well, all you have that, I'm going to just send you judgment. Well, anyway, we get to chapter 13, and we get to this chapter that introduces a very, very important couple of men. And let's look, start in verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. It's going to be interesting that you notice the two different beasts that we're going to be introduced in a second, where they come out of. And again, if you were with us in the first intro on Revelation, we told you that all these things have exact meanings. And before we get to the end, we'll find out the difference of where one comes out of and the other comes out. You'll see it in a minute. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Just remember that. Having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the names of blasphemy. Guess what? We got somebody that shows up that looks like Daddy. And if you were with us last week in chapter 12, we talked about Daddy. Daddy is that old serpent, the devil. That's what he's called there in Revelation 12. The dragon with the identical look. He's got the seven heads, the ten horns, the ten crowns. Very important thing. And if you, and I know we've talked about this, maybe in a couple years when we'll come back to Lord willing, if we could do a study on the book of Daniel, we'll show you where these horns and all this stuff and why the significance of this. And you'll see it being borrowed, by the way, in Daniel in just a moment. But he says he sees this beast come up out of the sea. And it's described in such a way that there's no doubt this is going to be very prophetically important. And obviously, we'll find out later on in time, he's called the Antichrist. Now, John doesn't call him the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Incidentally, John is the only person that calls this guy the Antichrist. He labels him the Antichrist in that little epistles of 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. No one else calls him that. He's called the man of sin, the son of perdition, the wicked one, the little horn, the king of fierce countenance. There's lots and lots of titles, but he's best known to most of us in America today as the Antichrist. Well, let's watch what it says. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now we found out last week who the dragon is. The dragon gave him his power, his seat, and his great authority. So automatically we know that whoever this is talking about, that Satan has given him this seat, this power, this authority that he has. But what is this thing about the leopard, the bear, and the lion? Well, once again, if you go back to Daniel, and this is why it's so important sometimes to balance each of these out with both Revelation and Daniel, because they one explains the other. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2, but Daniel has a dream later on. Nebuchadnezzar sees this beautiful statue and all kinds of this metallic idol, basically. And it represents these kingdoms that would start at Babylon and go all the way down to the revised Roman Empire, which is, according to the scripture, be the territory of the Antichrist. Daniel sees this exact same scenario, but he sees it from a different standpoint. Nebuchadnezzar gets it from man's view. Daniel gets it from God's view. And you see these exact same animals, the leopard, the lion, the bear, which if we'll go back to the passage, look at it, it said it had the feet, it was like a leopard, had the feet of the bear, and had the mouth of a lion. And then, of course, we find out that those represented nations. The lion was the Babylonian Empire. That was followed up by the Medes and the Persians, the bear that had the two ribs in its mouth, and it's all explained in Daniel for us. And then, of course, then this swift leopard, you know, one of the fastest animals, and it had four wings that it would fly even faster than just normal, you know, fast little leopard as it was. But he has four heads because obviously when Alexander died, his kingdom was divided into four authorities. This is crazy. You know, if we get to do this Revelation series, you'll be blown away. Because by the way, in Daniel 9, it tells us exactly where the Antichrist comes from. And by the way, he doesn't come from the White House, okay? So he's not there. Well, anyway, we're seeing this descriptive beast. Now, let me just say something, and you got to keep in mind when you're doing this, and it's this way also in Daniel. It's not just referring to a man by itself. It is indeed a man, but it is also a system. It's a kingdom. It's an actual power. So you've got to remember, sometimes interchangeably, you got to think when it says beast, it could refer to the man, the beast, or it could refer to the man's system, his reign and his kingdom. So anyway, then we get introduced to another beast. And this beast has a very unique thing about him. Watch what it says in verse 11. And I beheld another beast. Now that may even be a shock to some of you. Think, another beast? What are you talking about? I thought there was just one Antichrist. Well, that's right. There's just one Antichrist. But this is another beast. But notice what it says. I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. And by the way, just thinking now, who would you think that would represent? A lamb represents who? In Jesus. Okay, throughout the scripture, throughout Revelation, we've seen that. So he's got the appearance. He has two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a what? Who's the dragon represent? Satan. So we got this guy that, I mean, kind of comes off as like Jesus, but he's really talking like the devil. Now watch what it says about him. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now that's interesting because, first of all, just like Jesus had a forerunner, he had his own prophet, John the Baptist, the Antichrist is going to have his prophet. Matter of fact, later on in Revelation, he's called the false prophet. That's exactly what it says, where it says the beast and the false prophet were cast alive in the lake of fire. So that's what his title is. But now this guy takes on a very religious thing. Now watch what it says here. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh, not the Antichrist now, the second beast, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth, in the sight of men, he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make a what? An image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now we're going to come back to this in a little more detail in just a minute, but let me read the next statement. And he had power to give life unto the what? What does it say there? The image of the beast. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now let's not do what typically is done at this point. We'll just skip over that because I don't know how to explain that. Okay? And really, folks, I don't think any of us know what this is. We've got some good ideals, and I'll give you one of the possibilities tonight, but look very carefully what it says. This image of the beast is going to be able to talk, whatever this thing is, and he's going to have the ability that you would have to say is above nature. It's supernatural, or it's not human what he's able to do. He is able to track everybody. And he can cause those that won't worship the image should be killed. So he has a tracking system, and we'll find out how this works in just a second. Now I want to stop here, and I want you to look at three very clear things that are referred to. We got three entities. The first one is obviously the Antichrist. The second one is the false prophet. But this third one is something that reflects he's an image of the first beast. Now watch what, and I just wrote this down. He can speak and has knowledge far beyond human abilities so that he's able to decipher who does not worship. And the word worship there, I looked this up this morning, it means to kiss, to pay homage, and to bow in reverence before. That this image has this superhuman, beyond human ability. Now, try to explain this back 2,000 years ago before there was electricity, and you would have lost everybody. It's even a little difficult for us to imagine today, But what I think is interesting is right now there's a movie in the theaters. It is called Transcendence. It stars Johnny Depp. And in the movie, Johnny Depp, and if you notice the movie poster, it says, yesterday, Dr. Will Castor was only human. And you can see how his he's kind of not clear on one side, and you get to the other side, what's the word they use? It's a pixelation is bad, and then it comes and it's clear. And the reason why you find out is because a very popular trend that is beginning to really gather momentum. I started preaching on this a couple years ago. It's called transhumanism. It's the ability that makes claim that we will get to what they call singularity, when man and machine or man and computer meet at a single point, and at that point, and they predict it's going to be somewhere between 25 to 35 years when men will not be able to keep up with computers. At that point, something drastically changes. And what they're hoping to do with technology and, just the stuff that they are able even now to do, that they will be able to eradicate, now listen to this, death itself. That they will, by 2045, Time Magazine, and I showed a slide of this, Time Magazine's front cover says, man will reach immortality. And he will do that by being able to download himself into a machine, his consciousness into a machine, and then that machine carries on his life. Well, that's basically what the movie's about. Now, I find some interesting coincidences in it. I haven't been able to get to see this yet. But not only does Dr. Will Castor die, the scientist, he receives a deadly wound, but he later on has a physical resurrection. He's able to perform miracles, even causing blind people to see, and you'll see this in a moment in the trailer, and he's able to have authority over the weather, even to restore the environment. And it's interesting because this movie paints a very interesting storyline that would, it almost goes side by side with the image of the beast. Let's watch the trailer to this.
Our state-of-the-art quantum processors, you won't find faster computational power anywhere else in the world.
I am PIN, a physically independent neural network invented by Dr. Will Castor.
Can you prove that you are self-aware?
That's a difficult challenge, Dr. Tanner. Can you prove that you are?
I play Will Castor, who is a scientist who's broadening the horizons of artificial intelligence.
Some scientists refer to this as the singularity.
Professor?
I call it transcendence.
Transcendence is the uploading of a human brain to a supercomputer.
The combination of technology and biology. I think it's inevitable.
Revolutionary independence from technology, RIFT.
They're determined to stop any attempt at what you call transcendence.
It's about how technology affects people's opinions on life and death.
Will's body is dying, but his mind is a pattern of electrical signals. We can upload his consciousness. We can save him.
The idea that a loved one's consciousness could be preserved was very seductive.
Oh, my God.
I'm here.
It's like my mind has been set free.
We talked to this brain scientist at Caltech, and I said, how far-fetched is this? And he went, 30 years.
It's a very interesting and potentially troubling development.
I need more power.
Essentially, you're talking about immortality. And he went, yes.
This is astounding.
The danger to virtually be God.
The real will die.
Whether or not it's going to happen is an open question.
How much can we merge with technology and still remain human?
So how do we fight it?
You can't.
In this situation, we only have one transcendent mind. Imagine if you had 100.
Whatever it is, it's building an army out there.
That kind of intelligence in the wrong hands could be quite devastating.
What is this?
It's evolution.
It's my hope that people think carefully whether a technology can be used for the betterment of mankind or to its detriment.
This is the future.
This is not our future.
If we don't stop it, it will be the end of mankind as we know it.
Transcendence, rated PG-13. Experience it in IMAX April 18th.
Now, as you see, to me, this has always been kind of interesting how movies sometimes just kind of play into a mentality for a culture to receive stuff. If you look up the word transcendence, it means surpassing others, preeminent or supreme. Now think in the terms of the Antichrist and the image of the Antichrist. It means lying beyond the ordinary range of perception. Now, when you take this, I think it's interesting because if you watch the trailer, there's a couple different things he said that only God would be able to do. You know, he talked about being everywhere, being able to have unlimited knowledge, and to be able to affect everything. He does this through being able to be downloaded into the internet and literally to take over the whole system. And, it's a science fiction movie and all the rest. But let me just tell you what it tells us in 2 Thessalonians about the man of sin. Here in chapter 2, verses 3 to 4, calls him the man of sin, the son of perdition. But it says, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so that or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Ultimately, this is the child of the devil. What did the devil do? I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us in his pre-fall. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to become worshipped. Well, let's look once again at the statement about this. It says, he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. He causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of the men and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do. I don't know if you saw that one thing where that guy's eyes was being restored. This is all a part of my brain just went to where they're doing these microscopic molecular level nanotechnology, where they're mastering nanotechnology where it will repair cells. Anyway, he deceiveth the whole earth and them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, now help me with these when I stop, that they should make a image to the beast, which had this wound by a sword and did live. He had power to give. Now, this is the false prophet. This is the second beast that we're talking about here. He, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this is a critical thing. For some reason, it seems like we always we bypass this part. And come to find out, you read in the next verse, he is the one that introduces what we typically call the mark of the beast. Now don't get mad at me, okay? Please, listen to me all the way out before you get upset. But this is one of the most common mistakes of Christians who don't take the time to read the passage correctly. One of the most common mistakes is saying or thinking that 666 is the mark of the beast. You say, John, it's the mark of the beast. No, it's not. You say, oh, I don't believe you. I'm not going to accept it. Okay, well, let's read it together, okay? Let's look at the passage. It's found in Revelation 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. So we got that down. And that no man might, there's two things that goes on there. It says buy or sell, which means commerce is totally affected by this. Now, to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, try to go down to the grocery store and buy anything at a grocery store without a mark getting scanned. You know, the little marking system, the universal product code. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to say that's the mark of the beast. Okay, but you cannot buy anything, and matter of fact, they can't sell anything without that marking system. That's all, folks, it's been going on for years, decades, okay? It's already ingrained. Most of you will reach into your billfold, pull out your credit card, swipe your credit card. No cash is exchanged. It's all digitized. Everything's taken care of. How convenient. Well, try to explain that 2,000 years ago to John, okay? that nobody will be able to buy anything or sell anything, save, that word means except, he had the what? See, right there it is, John, the mark. Okay, that's right, but that's not all. Nobody could buy or sell except he had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now listen, here is wisdom. In other words, get smart. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man and his number. Now, if that's not clear enough, he said it three times. The mark of the beast is not 666. We have no idea what the mark of the beast is. We don't even know the name of the beast. We have no idea what the name of the beast is, but we absolutely know what the number of the beast is. It said right here, here's wisdom. He that has understanding count the number of the beast, for as the number of the man, his number is 603 score. A score is obviously 20, so 360, 660 and 6. Okay? Now, believe it or not, we could have stayed here all night. You all know that, right? I'm not going to. I gotta prove Pastor Pat is wrong. I'm going to get to chapter 18, and he doesn't believe. Oh, he had a little faith, right? But we got to do this. Now, by the way, so there's no misunderstanding, you just need to understand that when you go to the drive-thru at McDonald's and you order your meal and it comes up to $6.66, don't freak out. You didn't take the mark of the beast. Because first of all, it isn't the mark of the beast because that's not the mark of the beast. That's the number of the beast. And yes, some people have license plates that says 666. Some people have addresses, and some people were born the sixth month in the 66th year, okay? But that doesn't mean they have anything to do with the Antichrist. We can get real freaky on that, and everybody tries to find all the little sixes everywhere. Just forget it. By the way, folks, who cares? I'm not even going to be here then. I hope you're not either, right? I'm not even looking for this dude. All right, now watch this, because this is very important. Chapter 14, I've already made it through one chapter. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man, now watch this clear statement, if any man, and see the association, worship the beast and his what? And receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, watch, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Now, I want you to notice, by the way, before I turn to the next page here, there's some things going on here. To take this mark, it involves more than just somebody tattooing or forcing it on your hand. Okay? This involves you openly worshiping the system, the dude. You worship the beast. You worship the image, and you receive the mark. Now, it says, if anybody does this, he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. And to reinforce it, he says it again. He opens up the statement, and he closes the statement, who worship the beast in his image and receiveth the mark of his name. So understand, this is clear. It's just not one part. It's a whole system. You don't take it unless you're ready to take the whole system. Is that clear? Okay. Now, what's this? Chapter 15. I've already got to another chapter. I saw another sign in heaven. And by the way, you all know that there's no way we could delve into 22 chapters how many, sir? Five? Six. Six services. There's no way you could do it. Okay? It's not, especially when you're a long-winded preacher like me. Amen. Who said amen? Amen. Watch it over there. I saw another sign in heaven. By the way, this is a statement John uses quite a bit. Great and marvelous, seven angels, having seven last plagues. We've been through the first 14. The first seven, the seals. Second seven, the trumpets. What's this one? These are vials or bowls that are being poured out. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Why, you think it was bad first? It gets worse. And then we get to verse 2 and we start seeing them. The first one that happens is a plague breaks out, a noisome and grievous sore breaks out upon the men that have the mark of the beast and upon them that worshiped his image. What it is, it doesn't say, but it's so horrifying. And by the way, they've already proven these people that are starting to take these little chips inside of them, they're already starting to develop some problems with this. Who knows what in the world this will be? This will, I'm just not saying that this is just a natural occurrence from the system that they get inside of them. It's a direct judgment of God is what it is, whether it comes naturally or not. Then we find out in verse 3 that the sea becomes as blood and as blood of a dead man. Everything, every living soul dies in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers. The rivers, the fountains of water, they become blood. Just and this is just like in Egypt. The fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun. Now listen to this statement. And the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. I mean, this is the true global warming. Okay, I was just thinking about this today because for some reason it's back in the system again and everybody's arguing about it right now. Well, guess what, folks? You can blame it on everything from, you know, flagellating cows to, you know, automobiles, gas emissions. But the fact is, this says men were scorched with great heat and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. It's very clear. In their mind, they realize, you know what? The scientist was wrong. This is something other than nature. This is something that has to do with God, but they would not repent. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues in pain. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and the sores and repented not of their evil. Can you imagine? It would be like Egypt repeating itself, only intensified. By the way, this is not going to be a worldwide darkness. This is just reserved for the kingdom of the Antichrist. And at that point, he's probably in Babylon. At that point, there is a time that he'll be in Jerusalem. Verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. The water thereof was dried up, and watch this, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, when it says the kings of the east, don't think east of Midland, Michigan. You should be thinking east of where? Yeah. So when you read directions in the Bible, forget America, folks. It has nothing to do with Americans. This is all about Israel. So the Euphrates River, which is on the east side, the border of Israel's promised land, you go east of that, you get into Iran, you get into China, you get into those regions that are what they're called the kings of the east. Incidentally, this river's dried up not because of the Akhetirk Dam, which is a real genuine bona fide dam that has just been completed a few years ago that can do this, but it says it's going to be dried up miraculously. And then it says, and I saw at the same time, he said, I saw three unclean spirits. Now, that's an interesting word. Unclean is not referring to somebody that doesn't take a bath. It's referring to something sexually perverted. Remember when the dude that was walking around naked in the tombs, and he saw Jesus, and he comes and he falls down and worships Jesus. He's totally naked. He'd been cutting himself, screaming. He broke the chains that are on him. Scripture said he had an unclean spirit. Incidentally, when that demon was cast out of him, the first thing that happened, he put clothes on. And he sat down, and he was peaceful. And the Bible says that when the people saw that he was clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Isn't that funny? They were totally fine with the dude was freaking out and making everybody terrified. But isn't that just like the world? You get saved and get clothes on, they think, well, he's a freak, you know. I saw these three unclean spirits came out of the mouth of the dragon. Who's the dragon? Satan. The mouth of the beast, the Antichrist. The mouth of the false prophet. By the way, there he's called the false prophet. These three demon spirits, watch, it says they are spirits of devils working miracles. Now, it's interesting if you study that these are not fallen angels. These are an entirely different class of spirit beings. Because you can't be possessed with angels. You're possessed with demons. And the word there is a literal a transliteration. That literally is what it is referred to, a demon. These are spirits of devils. And watch this, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth. Now, we're going to see kings of the earth in just a minute. If there's no misunderstanding on this, this is referring to the leaders of the world. And the leaders of the world, these demon spirits, are going to go out and they're going to affect the kings of the earth, watch, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And they gathered them together into a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. By the way, make note of that. That's the only time that word appears anywhere in the Bible. Armageddon. That's it. And it's the Valley of Megiddo, which I'm sure many of you have read about, Saul. Many of you getting ready to go to Israel will no doubt get to see it. You're in the city of Nazareth, and you'll be able to walk out right before that huge cliff where the Bible says they were going to throw him over the cliff. You'll be able to see right where that is, and you'll look, and you'll see that Valley of Megiddo. Unbelievable leveled ground. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Watch this, folks. Here's the big one everybody's been talking about. Here it finally hits in chapter 16, verse 18. Such as that was a great earthquake, such as was not since man were upon the earth. In other words, this earthquake is unlike any earthquake ever recorded. So mighty an earthquake and so great.
Hello?
Kate, stop what you're doing.
Jackson?
Listen to me. I've rented a plane. Pack up the kids.
The governor just said we're fine now.
When they tell you not to panic, that's when you run!
Could you call me back when you calm down?
This came from the movie 2012, but it kind of gives you an idea of what a big earthquake is going to be like.
We gotta get to the airport. Take the freeway, it'll be half the time.
Well, thanks for the hundreds of millions of dollars that Hollywood spent on that little segment, just to give you an idea of what a great earthquake looks like. That's the big one, folks, and that's going to show up at the very last of these seven bowls. Then we get to chapter 17. Believe it or not, we're there, and I've got some time here, so hopefully I can get through chapter 18 up to this point. Is everybody still with me? Now, you know, we've just skimmed the surface, right? You need to go home and read and do your the details, fill in the blanks parts. But let's get to this one because this, I actually wanted to take a whole night to talk about chapter 17 and 18, and it just didn't work out. But I want you to stick with me as I rush through this quickly. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials or the bowls, and talked with me, saying unto me, "Come here, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." All right, let's stop here for just a second. These are the same angels that we've just seen unleash God's wrath. And by the way, they play a vital role with what God does. And these beings are not playing games. And they said, "Look, John, you got to see this. what you're about to see is something he didn't even know what he was talking about. So what he says, verse 2, or by the way, it says, let me go back to this. It says, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So there is something very intimate with this woman, with kings and the people on the planet. And it has to do, oddly enough, with the word fornication, which is a word which is described what this whore is involved in, sexual immorality, spiritually, obviously, and you'll see this. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Whoa, wait a minute. We already got introduced to this guy a little while ago, back 4 chapters ago. But notice this, five chapters ago. Notice what it says, though. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored. Now, very important, get your detective minds on here. The woman was arrayed in purple, scarlet colored, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. By the way, that's capitalized in your Bible. I didn't capitalize that. That's just as it appears in your Bible. One of the few places you ever see all caps in the scripture. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, now watch closely here, I wondered with great admiration. The word, it's a little tiny deceptive here. It doesn't mean he admired her. It means that he wondered. First of all, he marveled. I this caused me to wonder. I marveled with great amazement at what he was seeing here. This, of all the things that John has seen, it's incredible to me that this made him shocked. I mean, think about what he's seen, what he shared with us. This thing blew him away. He could comprehend all the other stuff, but he says, and the angel said unto me, why dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Remember I told you whenever the word mystery appears in the scriptures, there's always going to be an explanation? Here it is. I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, here's what I want you to do. If you remember in chapter 1, we talked about why did God put these in. Remember in verse, I don't know, just one of the first few verses in Revelation, he says he signified them. And that means to render in signs. Here's some signs. Here's your investigation now. Get your skills out, and let's do some homework on this because we just read what it says, and let's see if we can figure this out. Now, by the way, what is our law that we've tried to teach you all is that the scripture always explains the scripture. So, who is this woman? Well, it's up for grabs, right? No. It tells us in verse 18, the very last verse of chapter 17, verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is, what's the next three words? So it has to be a city. And it's that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. There is some city somewhere, at least we can get this part down, that reigns over the kings of the earth. Okay, so that's already we got. So next time you read anything about the woman here in chapter 17, automatically think of a city. Okay, and then verse 9 says, let's let it explain to us, the seven heads that you saw on that beast, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now the word in the Greek, oros, means it literally refers to either a very small or a very large lifting itself above the plane. In other words, when you guys that are going to Israel, when you get ready to go to Israel and you read about, you always heard about Mount Calvary, guess what? It's not a mountain, okay? Matter of fact, the Mount of Olives, it's not a mountain. I mean, don't think of Colorado when you think of that. There's no, now there are snow-capped mountains in Israel, but it isn't there. When you think of mountain, think of, you know, what's, you know, I don't, you guys don't have mountains and, or I mean hills and, yeah, little porcupine mountains, is that what they are? Okay. Well, they're just, but they're, it's a lifting up of a hill. But here is what's interesting. It says that these seven hells, the seven heads represent seven hills, seven oros, which are little areas of lifting up, Mount Calvary, Mount of Olives. Think that kind of biblical terminology. All right? What city is known as a city setting on seven hills? Exactly, Rome. Matter of fact, if you get out the Catholic Encyclopedia, it says right in there, it is within the city of Rome, called the City of Seven Hills, that the entire area of Vatican State proper is now confined. This city is the City of Seven Hills. Matter of fact, you can pick up the book. If you go to Rome, if you've ever been to Italy, you can pick up the Seven Hills of Rome. It shows you the actual fold out of the actual seven hills. This has been always known as the City of Seven Hills. Now, oddly enough, the word Vatican City literally means City of Prophecy. Now, this is very interesting because if you look in the scripture, you'll find that the Lord likens the church, the pure bride, as making up the holy what? City. We read it in Revelation 21, and we'll get there, Lord willing, next week, and we're going to talk about this amazing place. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So notice it's called the holy city. Now, in both Old Testament and New Testament, God likens his people to a beautiful, tender, faithful what? Woman. So it's not a surprise that this woman also is a spiritual entity, just like the church, just like the city. In Jeremiah, we read chapter 6 that I liken the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. In other words, a beautiful, tender woman. That's a beautiful picture. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says in chapter 11 that he wanted to present those Corinthians as a chaste virgin to Christ, because that we're his bride. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, when Paul wrote to those Ephesian believers, he says, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church." So it's a parallel. It's a picture to use, and it's a beautiful picture. But think for a second. This is not a beautiful, delicate woman. This is not a virgin. This is the polar opposite. This is called the great whore. But here we're seeing now an unfaithful, drunken woman riding on the beast. Very odd indeed. And this is what shocked him. Now, so far, let's see if we can add up our information here. So far, we found out that the woman represents a city seated on seven hills that religiously reigns over the kings, the political leaders of the earth, and I'll explain more of this in just a moment. So we kind of all got this down. Now let's look at the second part of what it says. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. In other words, this is not a physical Babylon, which is no doubt referred to in the scripture. This is a spiritual Babylon. And she is a mother. Notice, she's not the end result. She has mothered all kinds of harlots, all kinds of abominations. So, we see that this woman has some type of association with the mystery religions of Babylon. Now, what are you talking about, John? Well, let me just start off, and let's go back and do a little bit of history for a second. In the Babylonian religion, this is we're talking about to the days of Nimrod and the Tower of Babel. We're talking Genesis right after the flood. Okay? Nimrod was killed, but supposedly, miraculously had a resurrection by being born inside his mother, who claimed that she was had no sexual relationship with man. Her name, by the way, is Ishtar. Now, if that sounds like Easter, that's exactly right, because Easter is the derivative of Ishtar. Ishtar was the goddess who fell from heaven into the river Euphrates as a huge egg, a decorated egg. It's rolled up on the shore by fish, and doves land upon it and hatch out the goddess of sexuality, the goddess of sensuality, the goddess, the sex goddess. And you'll see some of her names in just a moment. Now, interesting enough, Ishtar claimed that she did not bear a human being, that she bore the child of the sun. She claimed that a sunbeam impregnated her and she miraculously conceived a child who was called the Son of God. And of course, they worshiped the sun. They were sun worshipers. Now, the image of the mother child from that point on, and we're talking thousands and thousands of years ago, long before Jesus Christ, okay? Now, it's interesting, when God sent the confusion of tongues to Babel, Babylon, it became Babel. You all remember that, right? Babylon became the Tower of Babel when people's tongues were confounded. Well, the scripture says that they were then forced to do what God originally told them to do, to cover the earth. They wanted a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world leader. And by the way, they're going to get it. It's all going to go back to Babylon eventually, under the Antichrist. But as they went forth with their own tongues, guess what they did? They took their religion with them. And that's why when you go to any part of the globe, you'll find this mother goddess child belief system. For example, if you look at every one of these religions and showing up in every part of the world, Assyria, China, India, Asia, Rome, Greece, Egypt, the Phoenician gods, the Indian gods, the Scandinavian gods, they all have, and these are, again, thousands of years ago, folks, the image of the mother goddess and the child is not a coincidence, and it did not come into the world through Catholicism. By the way, it's interesting that in Catholicism, Mary is given the exact same title that was given to the pagan gods in the Old Testament that were, and let's go back to this for just a second. You all have heard statements like, Isis and Horus, or Aphrodite and Eros, and, Ishtar and Tammuz. These are all biblical terms, by the way. Well, the title they give to the woman is the Queen of Heaven. That's what the Catholics call Mary. Oddly enough, Pope Pius XII affirmed the queenship of Mary back on May 31st, and he also consecrated the world to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the Mother and the Queen of Heaven. The Immaculate Heart, by the way, if you've seen them, it's the picture. Mary's got the heart, same heart as Jesus does. And that's why they believe that she is a co-redemptress. She took the sins of the world upon herself as well. She's referred to as the Queen of Heaven. And the image, obviously, is that she deserves worship. And as if many of you come out of Catholic background already know this, the ideal is, sure, Jesus is the way, only way to God, but Mary's the only way to Jesus. And obviously, the teaching is based not on biblical things. Instead of Jesus sitting on the right hand of God, here we see Jesus sitting on the right hand of Mary. And of course, she's the centerpiece. And this is why she's called the Queen of Heaven. She is their access. And Jeremiah, this is 600 years B.C., folks. Jeremiah talked about the practice where it says, the children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. You know what those cakes were? They were little hot buns with a T on them for Tammuz. Tammuz was the belief of the virgin-born child, Tammuz. You read it in Jeremiah several times. And today what we have in Catholicism, hot cross buns, Easter time was the ideal that the belief that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar but miraculously came back alive. And so in celebration of that, they make these cakes. To the Queen of Heaven to pour out drink offerings into other gods that they may provoke me to anger. And obviously you can see some of the images of the Queen of Heaven, the fact that they literally consider that she is a co-redeemer, that she took upon herself the sins that she also was, by the way, virgin born, that she did not have physical death, that she had a resurrection into heaven and all the rest. So anyway, so far we found out that it's a city, it's a religious system that comes from mysterious religions of Babylon. By the way, any of you that's ever done the rosary, remember it's called the mystery of the rosary. And it's broken up in 15 miseries, the five joyful, yeah, they are miseries too. Because you got to go through this whole thing over and over again as you say the rosary. The five joyful mysteries, the five sorrowful mysteries, the five glorious mysteries. Obviously, you know, you have to say the Our Fathers, the Hail Marys, as you go through the entire beads, and you've got to, you know, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord, you know, blessed art thou, and blessed are the womb, Jesus, and you just go through the whole thing. And then, obviously, this is exactly what the Lord said, do not pray as the heathen do and go through these vain repetitions. Which, by the way, is exactly what happens in all major religions. Buddhists have prayer beads. Hindus have prayer beads. There's nothing original about all this stuff. This was an adaptation back in the around 400 to 500 A.D. By the way, they also believe in superstition and with relics. For example, the scapula, the brown scapula. If you notice on the right there, it says, whoever dies wearing this scapula shall not suffer eternal fire. That's why guys like Mel Gibson, who is a devout Catholic, wears the brown scapula, believing that they die, they bypass purgatory and go straight into heaven. It says, now the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. That's the evidence is given. Who in the world would this be? Well, you know, it's two interesting colors of Rome. If you remember reading over the Passion Week, that the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and they put on his head and they put a purple robe on him. And then you read in Matthew that they stripped him after they had beaten him and done all kinds of stuff, that they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. So, believe it or not, these colors, purple and scarlet, have always been the color of Rome. Oddly enough, though, when you find this, you find that purple, it's a color associated with royalty. Scarlet, throughout the scriptures, associated with sin, or as we've seen so far in Revelation, the dragon. And here's what's interesting, though. You see these two coming together. Now, in Catholicism, the bishops are dressed in purple. The cardinals are dressed in scarlet. Now, when you look at this, you got to stop and think. Everyone, just leave your eyes on the screen for a second and look at these pictures and think for just a minute. As John is being explained what in the world this is all represented, he said that this system is arrayed with two colors, and it's the scarlet color and the purple color. Here you find the Catholic priests on their way to the Vatican ritualistic mass wearing purple and scarlet. Matter of fact, here's the current Pope, and you'll see he's standing there and between the two men that have their purple on underneath their white tops. Now, are we afraid to admit that these are the exact color schemes of the Catholic system, or are we just to be convinced that this is just a coincidence? I mean, we see the Pope there standing in scarlet in front of his men in purple, and you've got to stop and think, something's going on here. We got a city that's reigned over men, its colors are there, And it's very obvious that this is just the point of the identification. Let's look at the next thing it says. He's decked with gold and precious, she's decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. By the way, obviously, the Roman Catholic Church is the wealthiest institution on the earth. Matter of fact, United Nations World Magazine said that just the Vatican treasures alone are in the several billions of dollars. When you look at the gold and the precious stones and the pearls that address this thing. Matter of fact, some 50 years ago, Time Magazine claimed that the Vatican wealth was at that point, 50 years ago, $15 billion in gold and precious stones and pearls, not to mention all the monetary value in these innumerable sculptures by Michelangelo and the artwork of all these famous people. It's beyond calculation. And that's why we can say for a fact there is no church, no city, which is a spiritual entity, no religious institution, past or present, which even comes close to possessing the wealth of the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, that old bloodstained cross has been replaced. And matter of fact, the Catholic Encyclopedia actually says the pictorial cross, that's a cross that's worn by abbots and bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes, should be made of gold and decorated with gems. Exactly as the scripture said, this would be the identification of this religious system, this harlot system. Is everybody still with me? All right, let's look at the next thing. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Remember it says that one of the beasts came up out of the waters. The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. Now what's the explanation? It's peoples. And then what? And then what? And then what? Okay, so we've got this universal influence that this woman is coming out of. Now, it's no coincidence that the word Catholic literally means universal, which is very interesting because the ideal is that the Catholic Church claims to literally rule the entire world. As you see the Pope on one side, and as he sits and reigns, the Simon Peter with the keys in his hands over the world, right there in Italy, he rules the world from Rome. Now, by the way, folks, that position is reserved for one, for God. That's why we read in Psalms, it says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, and God, the God of glory, thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters. What? This is why John is so shocked by this. He's going, what? I mean, he knew the book of Psalms. He knew what this was all about. What in the world is going on? How can this woman riding the beast is being able to do this? Now, it's interesting. As you see, currently a recent article from Life magazine, it mentions there that Pope Francis is the vicar of Christ from St. Peter to today. Now, the Pope, literally, it means the vicar of Christ. Vicar, by the way, is from Latin, and it means in the person of. Now, when you think of Antichrist, don't think always of somebody instead of Christ. It's somebody who can be in person of or substitute for Christ. So when you say vicar of Christ, and by the way, let me just make something real clear. If I don't get to it before I have to shut up, I do not believe the Pope is the Antichrist. Okay, so you need to understand that. I do believe there's a good possibility that he could play vitally maybe into the false prophet. That's up for grabs. Even Charisma's magazine had a cover story when Pope John died that he was called the vicar of the spirit, which I'll be honest with you, folks, I think that's very close to blasphemy. And that's exactly what Revelation 17 says. He carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, fools of names of what? Blasphemy. By the way, Jesus says, be not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and you're all brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth. Now, that's not talking about an earthly father. It's talking about the father with a capital F. Neither are you to be called masters, because you have one is your master, even Christ. Now, isn't it interesting? When you say the word pope, literally in Latin it means papa or father. Matter of fact, they're always called the most holy father. Or other titles like his holiness. Folks, that's blasphemy. He's not holiness. God is the only one that's holy. Amen? And it's very interesting that when you greet the Pope, you must bow to him and you have to kiss his ring, which is quite interesting. If you look at these next pictures, I'll show you some more in just a moment. This all started with Constantine in the 300s when Constantine, but up to this time, the church was persecuted underground. Constantine came and made it overnight. Everybody is Christian. It's totally fine to be a Christian. And incidentally, he was called the Pontifex Maximus, which means the bridge. And it's interesting that when Peter, they claim, was the first pope, when Peter was greeted when he went to Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and worshiped him. And Peter says, took him up and says, "Stand up. I myself also am a man. Don't worship me. Don't bow to me. I'm a man." But to illustrate how paganism has filled the Catholic system, all you got to do is visit the Vatican in Rome. When you go there, it's the world's largest church building. It has the ability to house over 60,000 people. It's the St. Peter's Basilica. In there is a statue. It's called St. Peter. Oddly enough, it was originally called Jupiter, and it was removed from the Roman Pantheon and moved to St. Peter's and renamed Peter. By the way, if you notice, it's got that little halo sun disk above his head. What's interesting is there's many such pagan idols and deities throughout the Vatican that are renamed Christian names and titles, but I want you to notice the foot on this statue. Being extended out, his right foot there, it's easy for people passing by to bow before it and to kiss the foot. And I want you to notice that the foot, you'll see this in a minute, is worn down so smooth that even the features of the toes are all but completely erased. You got to remember, this is a bronze statue, okay? Take a look at that. I mean, it's kind of odd to think that that is what they practice, but I want everyone to think about it. We're talking about millions of kisses of soft lips of sincere Catholics that have literally worn down the brass on this statue. And the reason why is it taught that if you go to Mass there at St. Peter's and you walk out and you kiss that foot, you have been given 50 days off your stay in purgatory. By the way, I am out of time. Can I have 5 more minutes? Can you give me 5 more, preacher man? Okay, yeah. All right, let me do this. I'll get through this. If you look at the Ten Commandments, by the way, notice this. I wrote this. It says, the religious system has so prostituted itself that it blasphemes God by claiming to be equal to God and believers that it can actually change the very laws of God and take out whatever it doesn't agree with. I've done this several times. I went to Catholic bookstores and picked up their copy of the Ten Commandments. Do this if you don't believe me. And you'll see them there on the left. Notice there's 10 commandments. But if you notice the list of 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 to 17, notice what it is. First one, I am the Lord. Let's look on the left side. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. First commandment. Notice it's almost verbatim. Second commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Look on the right-hand side of the scripture. That's not the second commandment. That's the third commandment. They completely take out the second commandment. You say, well, John, how do they come up with 10 commandments then? That second commandment, by the way, says that you should not have any graven images or likeness. Notice it's the longest of all 10 commandments. They take it completely out. You should not have any graven images or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in earth beneath, that is in the water in the earth. Thou should not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord, am a jealous God. You know what they do? If you notice number 10, it's a little longer there in Exodus 20. They take number 10 commandment, split it in half, and that's how on the left you see there's two, it's made two commandments. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. You should not cover your neighbor's goods. So they take 10, divide it in half, make two of it. That way nobody gets fooled. There's still 10 commandments. Well, they conveniently take out, you will not bow to any graven image, which is the practice, obviously, they do. And this is what this thing is all about. Folks, you got to understand, this is a system that rules over people. We're talking 1 billion people on the face of the planet are into this thing. Now, the amazing thing about it, this is a system that has taken upon itself the place of God, vicar of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. But notice what it goes on to say, in whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with their fornication. Literally, folks, church history proves this. When you look at the kings of the earth, and I'll go through these pictures real quickly. Look at historically. This is our current Pope right now. And you notice, you know, I mean, everybody from our president to the president of Abbas, of the Palestinians. You got Russians, Putin there. You got the vice president and his wife. And I want you to understand, this is not just political, but it's religious leaders of the world. They all religions come and come before him. And I want you to understand something. Whenever you present yourself before the Pope, every single time, you have to dress darker than him. You have to look darker than him because he has to come off as the pure one. So you never greet the Pope in white. You are not allowed. You always have to wear something dark. This, by the way, is why this whore is in so much trouble. This is why judgments come upon her. She's an unfaithful woman that has gotten in bed with the leaders of the world to gain wealth and fame and has disowned her love for the truth. Matter of fact, you can see Hitler here. He was warmly received and supported by the Catholic Church. It's world history that they supported this Hitler. Matter of fact, he loved that the Catholic Church did this. Matter of fact, not only that, but the Catholic Church openly supported Nazism. If you know anything about the Catholic Church, they believe in replacement theology, that Israel is not in God's plan at all. That's why they were openly receiving them and they were openly supporting them. Matter of fact, our former Pope, who just resigned, what it was about a year or so ago, he was, and you see pictured here, a former Nazi youth. Okay? Now you got to understand something, folks. Here's the guy who openly says, I would like to say to stress my total and profound respect for all Muslims. Matter of fact, you see the former, before him, John Paul, kissing the Quran, which, by the way, that endorses the Quran. Incidentally, here he is, Pope John, bound before Our Lady of Fatima, and if any of you came from Catholicism, you'll remember the Lady of Fatima and the whole story about that. What's interesting is that Muhammad married his first wife, who was a devout Catholic, and it was during that time that Muhammad started getting these visitations from the angel Gabriel. Long story short, she brought him to her priest because he was terrified that he was demon-possessed, and it was revealed to him through this priest that he was a prophet of God. And by the way, they had their first child. They named her Fatima. And that's why, incidentally, there's an interesting connection. That's why the Catholic Church are widely received by the Muslims. Matter of fact, the Quran refers to Mary more than the Bible refers to Mary, which is very interesting. We'll see how that all ties in. And incidentally, let me just give you one more thing, and I'll let you guys go. This whore will join all the religions of the world together. During the Pope's funeral, 4 million people arrived in Rome, a city of only 3 million residents. The funeral was the world's largest TV audience of any event, exceeding 2 billion viewers. Hundreds of world leaders attended the funeral of the Pope, reported to be the largest such gathering in world history, including 4 kings, 5 queens, 70 presidents and prime ministers, and 14 leaders of other religions. No doubt Antichrist is going to love this woman. If we would have got to chapter 18, and I'll just give it to you in a nutshell, she is destroyed in 1 hour. This city, Babylon, is going to be destroyed. Matter of fact, God said to her, and let me just see if I can get over to it real quickly, that in 1 hour she will be destroyed. And oops, there it is. God says, come out of her, my what? What does it say there? Now, what does that tell me? That tells me, first of all, there are some true believers in the Catholic Church. Okay? God says, come out of her, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not her plagues. And what ends up happening as a result, it says that in 1 hour, she's made desolate. All of a sudden, this beautiful thing is destroyed. And Revelation 18, verse 19 tells us it all happened within an hour. And people will stand off afar, most likely because of a nuclear thing. And they won't approach the city. They will say, alas, alas, she's fallen. All right. I'm sorry, guys. It went so long. I love you all. See you next week. I'll turn it back to you. I'll see you all next week. Sorry about that.
We're going to receive an offering tonight, and I want to say as you're preparing that this is our second to the last time we'll receive an offering for John. Next Wednesday night will be our last night, and we're really hoping that we will be able to put together a sizable, large offering next Wednesday night to bless our brother and his ministry. So please be in prayer about that, how next week you can come with a large gift, and let's finish this right and bless him in a great, great way. It's possible that you're here tonight. You won't be here for whatever reason next week. Now, we hope you're all here and that you bring people, but if you can't be here, don't miss this opportunity as your last opportunity. But let's you're making check, make them payable to a Christian Celebration Center. And we're going to put it together with the other expense offerings and your generosity to go toward replacing some of the things from the fire last week. We appreciate your dedicated giving toward this ministry, and I know they appreciate it as well. Let's pray, and then a couple things before I dismiss you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time tonight. Lord, we just pray that in this offering, Lord, you would be glorified. That, Lord, as the scripture gives us, the injunction that we should take care of these ministers who come and minister among us and pour out of their lives. Lord, I pray that God, as your people tonight and next Wednesday night, give graciously that, Lord, you would not only bless John and Carolyn in the ministry, but, Lord, you would visit back upon these precious people, Lord, the blessing that your word promises to faithful givers. And I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for this people. Lord, bless these offering, these gifts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me say two things before I let you go. One is, once again, tonight you hear words of the last days being linked with immorality. Did you hear that? Again, I believe very firmly that this is no coincidence that this weekend we have a purity conference. I got to tell you, you go into this thing, you know, hoping that people will really see the gravity and the importance of a conference like this, as I talked to you about last Wednesday. And I'm really excited to say that as of this afternoon, we have over 330 people pre-registered for this conference. And that is huge, folks. That's great. And I really appreciate those of you who have done that. If you're still wondering whether or not this is for you, I want to encourage you, go online Sunday, whatever, or go online before Friday and register, pre-register. Let us know that you want to come. Bring your family. We have 30 teenage boys, 30 teenage girls that are signed up and pre-registered. Folks, I wish we had something like this years ago when I was growing up, you know, because it's preparing the heart to live holy before God. And that's the thing that's going to prepare us for what we just saw tonight. Now, let me say one last thing, and that is this. I'm going to say the same thing as I said a number of weeks ago, whenever it was that we talked about Islam. I can't remember. How many of you come out of the Catholic Church? Let me see your hands. My hand is up also. Okay, you can put your hands down. Please don't anybody go out of here and go up to your Catholic friends and say, oh, the great whore, Babylon, and start trying to reiterate these things that you've heard tonight. Because I want you to understand something. Just like Islam, there are millions of people in Islam, most of which do not understand all of what a radical Islamist would understand. You understand? So we are people who embrace others and love them to Jesus. I came out of the Catholic Church myself, and I'll tell you what converted me. It wasn't apologetics. It wasn't force. It wasn't somebody nagging me. But it was when I saw a people in love with Jesus that made me want more, which drove me to the Word of God, and it's the power of the Word of God, whether you're in Islam, whether you're a Buddhist, whether it's Catholic, or whether it's anything else that isn't the fullness of the Word of God, what He wants for us. It's the Word of God that will transform the heart. And so love your friends, bless your friends, and speak life and truth to them. Amen. We have prayed. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Have a great night.